thanks, Riley, for your being this morning. God's doing an amazing thing in our congregation, both the early service and our congregation here in the second service. And it's great to be part of the church, isn't it? It's great to be part of the body of Christ. It's great to be part of what God's doing with his plan of salvation in this world. We are part of that here in Victor Harbour. This morning we're going to carry on with our series in Nehemiah. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 10. And we've heard some stories so far from Riley and Tony leading up to it. And they've come to this point where they change. Got me thinking, and those that don't know me, I work as a social worker in mental health, so part of my job is to help people in positive change and to empower them to do that. If you want to know more about social work, go see Chris Mitchell. He's studying social work at the moment, so a lot of the social work theories are fresh in his mind. His supervisor is me, so hopefully. But I've been asked the question, why don't people change? And it got me thinking, and I did a bit of research about this, and part of it was because of a bit about myself. And why don't I change in areas of my life? A big one at the moment is my intake of bread. Many times I've gone Monday morning, that's it, I'm not eating any bread. My body doesn't really like it, but I love it. Especially sourdough or the grainy bread. Just love it from Baker's Delight. I don't know where it comes from, but it's always happens on a Sunday afternoon after I've given out bread, there's always a few left over. And I indulge in it. I wasn't going to eat any, okay, I'll eat it, and then I'll stop up. Why don't people change? Why don't people do what they say they do? Anyway, I looked up Forbes. Forbes is an organisation who specialises in global media company, focus on business, investing, blah, blah, blah. Leadership and lifestyle, and they came up with some good facts about how we can go from the old way to the new way, but more about why do people change. First one was motivation. Okay, people lack, we can lack motivation, or we lack to sustain motivation to change. We get out the gates early, we're going good all week, and then it comes to Sunday afternoon and there's bread on the table again. Or something gets in the way, we lack that perseverance. It becomes exhausting at times. We lack the motivation. Support was the second thing that came up. We lack the tools and the support around us to change. Now, many people can have some big goals, and with the right tools, they can change. But we don't ask for help at times. It makes it difficult to change. Past experiences can stop us from changing. I failed many times not eating bread. So I'm reminded of that constantly, so it's going to stop me from changing my past experiences. Or if it's something different, it might be humiliation or a breakup, they break a relationship, a loss, grief, can cause us not to change, our past experiences. Finally, our priorities. If our priorities aren't what they should be in regards to that change, then it's quite difficult to change. The list goes on, and we're not going to, our topic isn't talking about how we had changed, but we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 10. I used to work in a vineyard for 10 years for Penfolds, some of you may know. It was a great experience, but it wasn't really fulfilling. I enjoyed listening to sermons on a cassette player in the tractor, driving up and down the rows, but it was sometimes a very lonely job. And I thought to myself, I need to change something, because I'm not putting that fulfillment in my life. What can I do? Anyway, I decided to have a back injury, and then try and get into social work, try and get into uni. Now that was a bit of a process, and I'm not going to talk about that process today, but what I want to focus on is that it wasn't until I had to do exams to get accepted into uni, it wasn't until I signed the bit of paper and I accepted my uni acceptance, it wasn't until I signed that bit of paper that there was change, that I began my study in something that I was gifted in. I believe it did help that I had a wife who had studied, so here it was terrible. Having her criticise my work, it was awful, but I learnt to deal with that as time went on. And I'm a social worker today. And this whole thing in Nehemiah chapter 10 comes in light of what happened previously. About chapters 8 and 9, where Ezra read from the book of the law of God. If you can remember what happened, people's hearts were transformed. They were convicted of their sin and their failure towards their God. It wasn't until the law was read that they realized they needed to change. And then we go and we hear from the prayer and people repent. What did they do? They cried. They wailed. They mourned. They were in grief for what they had done. They were convicted. So, in view of all this, and they said, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites, our priests, are fixing their seals to it. Another version says, so on the basis of all this, we are going to do this. Because of all this, we are entering into a binding covenant in written form. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests have fixed their names on the sealed document. Now, I've got a bit of a challenge for you here today. I've got a packet of Tim Tams. Can someone tell me how many people signed the document apart from one person? No. Under 100 posts, 74. More. 83, all done. It's close. Close. 84. We'll give you that, Dan, because that was good. Shows you've been reading your Bible, which is great. 84 people signed this document. It reminded me a bit about when I was married. If you remember, you know, if you've been married, if you've not, it's okay. Sitting at a table bigger than that, I had a pretty big bridal party because I've heard of my brothers, a couple of mates, and Sarah's with lots of friends. So we had all these people around us, we're signing this document, and I have one here today. Reading this reminded me of signing this agreement, binding agreement, covenant of marriage that I would go into with my wife. When reading prior to this covenant, it reminded me that actually the people went away from God and rejected the covenant with Him. But what happens is that God actually spoke to His people and again were renewed in their covenant with God. But they failed again. They moved away. But again God comes. And again God comes. And again. And Riley will talk about this later on, over the next few weeks, about how God's people make these covenants, renew the covenant with God, and then they move away. But because of all this, when God spoke, the people were transformed. I don't know what happened in your lives when God spoke to you. Were you transformed? Yeah. Well, I hope you were. Because when God speaks, people are transformed. And throughout history, we can see that. And in Corinthians, it says, but whenever anyone turns to God, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And again, in Galatians, it talks about how we've been transformed into a new creation. So because of all this, in view of God, who poured out His mercy on His people, and last week, Riley highlighted this quite clearly, the character and the God who we have. A God who is gracious, a God who is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, patient. God is, He's present. He is merciful and He is forgiving. It's because of all this that they made this new agreement with God. They renewed their covenant with Him because of all this. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? About, where was it? In Joshua. Joshua renewed the covenant at Shechem. I won't go into detail, but it's a similar story. Like Joshua talks about their history, about their ancestors and what God has done for them. And the people say, oh, we will follow, we will serve the Lord and obey Him. And then Joshua makes a covenant. And it's a great story. And then again, in 2 Chronicles, there's another story. Hezekiah, he again gets the people to dedicate themselves to God. Now, I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. My son, do not neglect now. The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and serve Him, to minister before Him, to burn incense. I think it might help me if I wrote down a bit of a plan to give up bread, perhaps. And I might forget some of you to sign it as witnesses. Maybe then I might change. what's different about the story in Nehemiah in chapter 10 is that they wrote this down. They rewrote decrees of the Lord that they were going to follow, and then they signed it. 84 people signed it. So who were the people that signed and sealed it? Well, Nehemiah, he was the governor. We also have the priests. And I won't read the story because there's a lot of words and names that are hard to pronounce. So when you go home today and you're quiet, Simon, you can do that. The Levites, they also signed it. And then the leaders signed it as well. So that's the Leon, the Dents, OB. It was significant that the leaders led the way in signing the agreement on behalf of the people. What would have happened if they didn't? But the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters, and all who were able to understand, and all those now join their fellow Israelites and nobles and bind themselves to the curse and oath, follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the law. The people made an oath to follow the law of God. They were convicted and acted upon it. By the fact that we've got some baptisms coming up for the next few months. You know, when God speaks, we're called to act. It's just great that these young people heard from God and want to act in a public declaration too. The people made an oath to follow the law. And it reminds me of a young group of guys who were convicted of pornography. We were meeting one night. It's one of those nights where God just speaks. And they were convicted of pornography. This is 20 years ago, showing my age. And not only did they ask God for forgiveness that night, but they acted. We drove around to the guys' houses, picked up their pornography and burnt it. There was this action that was required, and they saw that needed to be done for them to be totally free. They didn't just ask for forgiveness, but they acted on what God had said to them. It's a bit different now. You know, especially with modern technology and smartphones, they get burnt, Riley, but you do. Yes, you have hit on your phone with a hammer, so it's great. Deuteronomy chapter 28:20 says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke, and everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to a sudden ruin because of the evil you have done for the sake of you." This was the oath. It talks about the curse. They made an oath to follow God, and with that was the curse if they didn't follow that. And this would be the result. So it goes on to say in Nehemiah 10, "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons." This was quite significant. They had a bit of a bad history, didn't they? Israelites. And if you look back at history, and there's one particular person called Solomon. How many wives? I'm looking with Tim Tan. How many wives did he have? Thousand. Says his wives sweet king took him. His wives led him astray. Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. That was why they needed to make this statement. And turn back to Ezra chapter 9. You read this story where Ezra is told about what the Israelites have been doing, including the priests and Levites. How they were marrying people who had foreign gods. And Ezra, who when he heard this, tore his tunic and cried. He pulled his hair from his head and his beard. Such was the atrocity of what was going on. How can they learn from history? Next goes on in Nehemiah chapter 10. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them. For on the Sabbath or any other holy day, every seventh year we will forgo working the land and will cancel your debts. It's a great thing to be able to rest on the Sabbath, and it was the fourth commandment given to Moses, was to keep the Sabbath holy. On the seventh day he rested, and the people made an oath to keep the Sabbath holy, a day set apart for worship and rest. And it goes on, it talks about trading on the Sabbath. And I think this is quite important for the people at that time because trading on the Sabbath became part of their normal way of life. It was beneficial for them to trade on the Sabbath. But in going in this agreement with God not to trade on the Sabbath, we're showing other traders that, hey, these people are standing up and keeping the Sabbath holy. It was actually quite a big thing and a witness throughout the land. It goes on to talk about forgoing the land, and they're giving the land a rest for 7 years. And this was quite significant in the people, the history of when they came out of Egypt. They were purposed to work every day of the year. So having that day of rest and resting their paddocks was something significant for them. A friend of mine, he's a farmer, and every seventh year he's got a rotation with his paddocks and he will rest the paddock. So each paddock will rest their seventh year. It's interesting how that's the sixth year there is quite a harvest. God supplies. Goes on to say that we assume the responses instilled in Nehemiah and their oath to God and their covenant. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God, for the bread set on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings of the Sabbath, at the new moon feasts and the appointed festivals, the holy offerings, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, all the duties of the house of God. It goes on to say, we the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God a set times in the year contribution of food to burn the altar of our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits, the crops, and every fruit tree. I've got a lemon tree. Last year it only had one lemon, so I was to give the first fruits to God I would have been 11-less. So it's great. But this was significant for the people to have this decree of giving the first fruits to God. To giving God an acknowledgement that He is sovereign over all and He will provide for their needs. Goes on to say, moreover, we will bring to the store into the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, our ground offerings, the first fruit of our trees, and the new wine and olive. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we were. So what the decree was that the Levites would go out and collect tithe, the 10% of income from all the people. They would keep, but they would give a tithe of that to the house of God, and they would keep the rest for themselves and for the running of the house of God. Talked about a third of a shekel that the people would give once a year. I tried to look that up, but I think a third of a shekel was something like about 13 cents. But CPI, if you do that today, I have no idea what it would get to be. I think over about a 150-year period, as much as I could do, was around $300. So you could say it would be a few hundred or maybe $1,000. What is quite significant is what is said at the end. We will not neglect the house of our God. People were dedicated to the house of God. And throughout chapter 10 of Nehemiah, the house of God is mentioned 9 times. And the dedication to the house of God is significant. We will not neglect the house of God. The people openly declared their dedication to God in every aspect of their lives. The people financially backed the upkeep and the running of the house of God by giving it a third of a shekel. I'm not quite sure what it is today, but if you do find out, please share it with us. The people contributed to wood to burn at the altar. Now, they had to burn the altar 24 days, 7 days a week. They've done it. So it's a bit of wood. And at that time and where that was, wood was scarce. But what I liked about it was there was this task of collecting wood that was still important. The house of God and the people to contribute to the house of God. The people brought the first fruits to the house of God to show that God was a priority and He deserved their best. Firstborn animals were also given to the crops. These were used to feed the workers in the temple, the Levites, and also for the offerings as well. The people gave a tenth of the income to the Levites, who then gave a tenth to the people. It shows that the people were dedicated to not only the house of God, but to the workers in the house of God. So why were they doing all this? Why did they make this decree? It was because of all this, we looked at earlier, because of what God had done for the people of Israel. What God had done when they had been unfaithful, when they had ripped up their covenant with them. God always heard their cry and returned. The people renewed their love and dedication and commitment to God because God is a God who is merciful. Because of all this, So what can we take from this chapter of Nehemiah today? What can we take from it? Obviously, it's quite different time. That we haven't got the temple of God, the house of God. And we don't burn the altar 24 days. 7 days. 3 hours a day. So what can we take from it? First point is commitment in pure relationships. Commitment in pure relationships. God wants his people to remain in him so that he can remain in us. And there's no doubt that we are affected by the people that we associate with. I eat a lot less meat today than I did before I was married. Probably a good thing. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character." Second Corinthians 6:14 says, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness?" I've got friends who one partner's a Christian and one isn't. And the difficulty that they go through and that they tell me, it's really hard. They really struggle because they don't share in this common thing, dedication to God and forgiveness from God. It's no wonder that when Ezra heard that the people, the Levites and the Israelites, they were marrying people who had other gods, it's no wonder he actually complained of the pulled hair from his head. God wants us to be separate and dedicated to him. John says that we are to be in the world but not of it. I love what the guys at the uni did a few weeks ago about them being a presence in the uni, being in there, being witnesses, being in the world but not of it. For those of you that may have a partner who is an unbeliever, then a prayers are with you, you know, to continue to pray for them. My dad became a Christian. He was an unbeliever. He became a Christian when my older sister was baptized. And then it wasn't until later my mum became a Christian. So God works in mysterious ways. And salvation is a mystery in how that works. So if you are single, please marry someone who is a believer. That's what Nehemiah 10 is telling us. And parents, pray for your children. Pray that they may find someone who is also a believer, so that God is the center of our marriages. Commitment to the Sabbath. Well, what does that look like? For us, it's Sundays is a great time that we set apart, time to worship God with others, to meditate on His Word, and support each other in our journey of faith. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." It's also a commandment, a fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy. It's a day of rest. I like the fact that some of my friends, we have a tradition that I'd buy a hot chook on a Sunday afternoon. in the supermarket. You know, is that an appropriate thing to do? Got 6 other days to shop. Do we need to do that on a Sunday? We need to be more prepared for months. I'm not telling you that's what you should do, and don't go and say, Leon says, I can't buy a chicken on a Sunday. But as God speaks to us through His Word, may He guide you. Now, Exodus 20:8-11 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, nor your male, nor your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your tent. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested and said, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I need the seventh day rest. Physically and mentally. Do we use the Sabbath day as a day of rest? Minister to each other and to others. Third thing we can take from is this. Commitment to the kingdom. I love the section in Nehemiah 10 where it talks about the people cutting the wood. It reminds me of the guys who mow our lawns. It reminds me of the people who volunteer their time here in our church. It reminds me of the people who do what some may think menial tasks, but contribute to the work here of the church and in the kingdom of God. We may not have much, but do we have what we have, do we give back to God? Because of all this, we do it out of a transformed heart. There's chapters of the verse in Acts talks about when God, I'll read it, God has raised His Jesus to life. It's Peter preaching. And we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Son. And the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. First thing that we can do from a transformed heart, God speaks and repent. Secondly, baptism. And that's awesome that we've got some coming up. There's commitment in that. And that's a public commitment that these young people are making to be baptized. And in that, the church also takes part of that commitment as well. Just to journey with them. Membership. Well, how does membership fit in here? Chapter 10, Nehemiah is talking about making a commitment. Church membership is a commitment. Am I going to be part of what is happening in this church? Am I going to sign up? Am I going to get on board? From a transformed heart, we can be joyful givers. You know, I used to once think, how much can I afford to give God this week? Or how much can I give God? How much can I give God this week? My money, of my money, or of my time? Where I think it should be from a transformed heart is how much of God's money do I need myself this week? How much of God's time do I need? and our gifts. From a transformed heart, are we committed to using our gifts for one another, to work with each other? Chapter 10 of Nehemiah is interesting, and it doesn't stop there. It goes on towards the end of Nehemiah, and I'm not going to go there. Riley will go there, but it speaks again about God's love and God's mercy upon His people. So today, you take one thing home, is that God is a faithful God. God is a merciful God. And it's because of all this that we are transformed and we commit our lives. I'm just going to pray as Riley comes up to close the final song. Father, we just thank you that you are a loving God, a God who is merciful, a God who is patient, a God who is kind. Father, may we be convicted through this chapter. Speak your words of life to us so that we may continually be transformed into the likeness of the Son. But you are a faithful God. We seek you and love you and worship you.